Confession, and I just want to catch you up with the background, and then we'll look at the actual text. But Daniel, in Daniel 9, was reading himself the scripture, and no doubt he was reading from Jeremiah, because he found in Jeremiah where Jeremiah says how long they're going to be in captivity. So there's some good lessons to be there, learned there. As we've studied today in VBS, Daniel was a man of purity. He was a man of faithfulness. When they tried to find something to accuse him, they couldn't find anything. And that speaks about his integrity. And he was a man that practiced a lot of spiritual disciplines. He prayed regularly, morning, noon, and night. And that's how they eventually trapped him. But he also read the scripture. And that wasn't a bound Bible like we had. They would be scrolls. But he was reading out of Jeremiah, and he found out that they're going to be in captivity for 70 years, and he also discerned why they were there. Does anyone remember why they were in captivity now? For some, it's been like 67 years right now. Clinton.
Because they didn't obey the word of the Lord. They just did as they pleased, sacrificed idols and all that stuff.
Okay, Gary, that's right. All right, that's a good, I'm glad you remember that. So they were guilty of gross idolatry and forsaking God. And when you forsake God to serve other idols, period, were you going to fail to keep God's commandments as well? Of course. And so they didn't keep the Sabbath, the seventh year Sabbath. They weren't obeying God. And so he saw Daniel did, we're down here not because God forsook us, but because we failed God. It was just the opposite. And so he also learned that, it's coming to a close, and he's moved to pray, and it's one of the most beautiful prayers of confession, where he first acknowledges how great God is and then how much we have sinned. And he includes himself in that prayer. He said, we have sinned, including himself. But then in the second part of the prayer, he invokes God to move on their behalf out of his loving kindness and his grace. He said, forgive us. Hear our prayer. Bring us back. And we're going to find immediately that God sends Gabriel in an answer to Daniel's prayer. And do you remember when Gabriel was sent? At the beginning of the prayer. And then you read us the prayer. How long did it take?
3 minutes, 49 seconds.
Yeah, okay. It was like almost 3 minutes or somewhere in there. And so, but Gabriel shows up, you know, at the end of what we have in the prayer. But Daniel is still continuing to pray. So he just commented, it takes him a while to get there, doesn't it? I don't know where he came from. But if he's in the heavenlies, it took him at least 3 minutes to get from there to see Daniel. And we're going to see that there's going to be a decree issued to let the people go back, and because the 70 years is up. But when we look at our text now, let's just read it. I want someone to read the whole thing. Who's got a strong voice this evening that wants to read? Someone, preferably in the back, so everyone in the front can hear. Somebody? No yawning allowed. Huh? All right. Daniel chapter 9, start in verse 20 through the end of the chapter. Let's all read that together.
With understanding, at the beginning of your supplication, the command was issued, and I
All right, thank you. Nice job. So he says, I've come to give you understanding, and then he explains what's going to happen. And we just read it. So are there any questions? None? Good. Let's end our class, okay? Now, it's challenging because he says, I've come to give you instruction so you can have understanding. But admittedly, this is one of the most difficult sections in the book of Daniel, all right? And we're going to show some of the fanciful notions that people have ascribed to this, the meaning of this text. And we'll try to give our best understanding of it, because there's some things that are quite clear in it. So if you're struggling with it and say, what is he talking about? That's okay. Join the crowd. A lot of people have been confused about the 70 weeks. But again, he says he gave me instruction and talked with me and said, okay, I'm going to give you insight and understanding. I'll give you understanding of the vision. So I just want to share with you, can you understand this if we do the work that's necessary? Yes, you can understand it. It's sort of like the book of Revelation. People have all sorts of confusion about what Revelation might mean. But what is that book called? It's not called confusion. It's not called the mystery. It's called the revelation. Can you understand the book of Revelation? Yes. Well, that's why we studied it, and I hope it was made clear to you its meaning. It's not really that difficult at all. The same way is really with here. If we just have this attitude that I can understand it. So he says 70 weeks. Now, there's where we have a problem right to begin with, because when you look at the 70 weeks, each week has what? 7 days. So 70 times 7 is what? 490. So typically, people want to make every day equal a year. And so now we don't have 490 days, we have 490 years, okay? And so they want to make the numbers literal. And so when you have 70 weeks, and they're going to be broken up into different sections, and there's going to be the last week. And so they're going to try to make a timeline where he says it all starts when a decree is given. And I'll show you that in just a second. And so now we got to start counting 490 years, and all these things are going to be fulfilled. Now, before we look at some of their attempts to do that, do numbers in the Bible, are they always taken literally? No. Or sometimes they're literal, all right? Let's just talk about the number 7. How many days did God use in creating the heavens and the earth, and including the day he rested? 7. All right? Now, that's significant, because 7 then becomes a number of completion or finality. Can you think of other 7s in the Bible?
7 times 7.
When you forgive someone, Peter said, is it 7 times? And what did Jesus say? No, 7 times 70. In other words, a complete. In other words, as many times as that person comes back to you.
Same number.
I'm sorry?
Same number. 7 times 7.
Well, there it is. 7 times 70 right there as well. Any other 7s?
Some of the animals on the ark.
Groups of 7. All right. Okay. Yes.
7 churches.
7 churches of Asia, showing you here's symbolic of all the different types of churches you'll find. Okay. Why 7? Why would it be complete? Well, when you have creation, you have east, west, north, and south, and then you have the Creator, the God the Father, the God the Son, and the Spirit. You have 4 plus 3 is 7. That's often what they will make of it. So 7 is always known as a complete full number. And there's other numbers that are likewise, like 10. So it doesn't have to always be taken literal. Now, when you get to Revelation, there's going to be a 1,000-year reign. Is 1,000 taken literal there?
No.
No, because we looked at Psalms where it says the cattle on 1,000 hills, who do they belong to? The Lord. So if you count 1,000 hills and there's cattle on all of them, who owns those cattle? the Lord. Now, when you get to hill number 1002 and 1003, and there's cattle on it, who do those cattle belong to?
Exactly.
The Millers or the Clampies. No, they don't. Who do they belong to?
The Lord.
Well, I thought you said just 1,000 hills. 1,000 means what?
Complete.
All the hills. All right? So numbers aren't always meant to be taken literal. And when you do, sometimes you get in serious trouble. Okay? And so here I'm just going to suggest these 70 weeks aren't literal weeks, but it's a complete amount of time. So notice some of the things he says that have been decreed. So I've taken this first verse and made this bullet list. We're going to finish the transgression. We're going to make an end of sin. We're going to make atonement for iniquity. We're going to bring in righteousness. We're going to seal up vision and prophecy, and we're going to anoint the most holy place. What do some of those things sound like it's pointing to?
Jesus,
right? Specifically, which ones? All right, end of sin, everlasting righteousness or atonement, and then you said anoint the holy place. All right, that's interesting, but it's, I think so as well. All right, so you get a feel for what it is. Now, would Daniel have understood all the impact of that? Well, not just by reading this, because we have the privilege of looking backwards and, oh, yeah, we know what that is. But I imagine Gabriel spent more time talking to him and explained all those things, if he's giving him insight and vision, because not everything's recorded for us. Now, when he goes on, he says, you're going to know and discern that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. So what is the starting time when you start counting? The issue of a decree to what?
Rebuild
Jerusalem. And what are you going to find happen at the end of that time? The Messiah the Prince. Now, what does that sound like? Obviously, again, Jesus, okay? And so the thing is, then people go, well, what is the date in which this decree was issued? Now, there's going to be three different numbers when people try to make it literal, and I'll show that later. But if they went into captivity in 605, when are they going to get out after 70 years? 535, all right? They're saying the decree was issued in 538 or 539, okay? And it took a while for them to get back. When was Jerusalem actually destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar? Does anyone remember? 586. It's interesting, when they went back and Ezra rebuilt the temple, it was actually 70 years later after it was destroyed. See 70 coming up again? Now is that, and that was 516 BC, all right? Just, that's interesting, these occurrences of 70, a complete amount of time, all right? So, but we know it starts at the decree, but some people say, no, there was another decree in Nehemiah's time in 486. There's another one. And they're all confused about what is the date that we start counting from. Well, if you take it literal, you have problems if you want to count one day equals a year. But if you're taking it just figurative, we don't really have a problem at all. All right? So, until Messiah the Prince will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Now, we know that. It's interesting. I love archaeology. It doesn't prove the Bible, but confirms what it says is true. Notice the difference? We already know it's true, but it just confirms it. So this man named down here in 1879, on behalf of the British Museum, was doing some digs, and he found this cylinder. It's about 8.9 inches long, 3.9 inches wide, so it's not very big. It's called the Sire Cylinder, and it records his history. That's how they would record a lot of their history. It's a clay cylinder, and here is some of the text that's on this cylinder that they have interpreted or translated. Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, All the kings of earth has Jehovah, the God of heaven, given me. It's interesting. He uses God's name, Jehovah. That's really interesting because Jehovah was the God of the Israelites, and he wasn't known all world round as, you know, the true and living God, but he does acknowledge him. He says, he's given me, and he has charged me to build him a house in Jerusalem. Now, again, we're not reading the Bible when I'm quoting this. This is on this cylinder. But it's exactly what happened when he gave the decree to allow them to go back to build the temple. Whoever is there is among you of his people, his God be with him. And let him go to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of Jehovah, the God of Israel. He is God, which is in Jerusalem. Isn't that amazing? It confirms what we're reading here to be true from an extracurricular source that is purely secular. Okay, you with me? That's why I think these things are fascinating. And every time people doubt somebody existed or something happened, guess what they find? Another writing or another stela or another something like this that mentions the person or the event. Over and over and over, it happens, okay? Any questions, comment about that? So we know there was a decree, and it was by Cyrus. It's probably this one right here in 539, okay? So here Gabriel's instructions are again. After the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off. What does that sound like to you, knowing history? Killed, right? Crucifixion, okay? And the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city. What city? Jerusalem. And its end will come with a flood. Even to the end, there will be war. Desolations are determined. You ever heard the word desolations in the Old Testament or the New Testament in regards to Jerusalem? All the time. In fact, Daniel's already talked about the abomination of desolation. And we're going to make a comment about that. So now we know the Messiah is going to be cut off, the city is going to be destroyed, and the sanctuary, what would the sanctuary be? Temple. The temple. There will be war and desolation. Now one more text and then we can make some observations. He's going to make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week. He'll put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering. And on the wing of abominations, he will come, he who makes desolate, even a complete destruction. One that is decreed is poured out on the one who makes desolate. So now there's a covenant, a stop of sacrifice, abomination, and destruction. So those are the things that we know are going to happen. So here's our best understanding of this vision, this explanation, the 70 weeks. Sorry, some of those are... The decree is given, 539, and then... It at the end of the 62 weeks plus the 7 weeks, how many would that be? 69. There's 1 week left, but at the end of it, the Messiah is going to be cut off. But in that last week, there's going to be an end of sacrifice, the destruction of Jerusalem, and we know that happened when? 70 AD. So that's probably the picture right there of the 70 weeks right there. There's a complete amount of time from the decree until the... Now, what is the decree for? What is it issuing? To go back and do what? Rebuild the temple. And it's a structure like this, all right, with a holy of holies inside. And it's going to happen. But when the vision and the 70 weeks are done and you have the cross of Christ, what's going to happen to that temple? Now, it's interesting. It starts with the rebuilding of the temple. It ends with the temple being
destroyed.
Now, is that significant?
Yes.
You see the picture here, though? It starts with being rebuilt. It ends with it being destroyed. Well, why? We want to answer that, and then the lesson will be yours. Oh, here it is. Thank you. All right. Any questions so far? I just want to show you some pictures about people try to make it literal. Some people make the decree at 457 to rebuild Jerusalem. They count 480 years, Say, Jesus was baptized then. In the middle of the week, the last week, he was crucified. Then there's 3.5 years, Stephen was stoned. Well, what does that leave out? Because if you make that 70 weeks, 70 years, or 490 years, and Stephen stoned, destruction of Jerusalem didn't happen until when? 70 AD. So we got still another 36 years. So there's a problem with that one, all right? So here is what's called premillennialism. And so all you want to listen up, because this doctrine is taught by 75% of Christian denominations, maybe more. Pre means before, millennial means the 1,000-year reign of Christ. And it's a doctrine that's saying that you and I, all of us, are living prior to the coming reign of Christ. And the doctrine goes like this. We're in the church age for right now, but the church is going to be raptured to heaven. You've heard that, right? Taken, that movie was all about that. All of a sudden, all the righteous are gone. So cars crash because their drivers disappear and people just pop out of their seats. And it's interesting because if it happened right now, so they say, some of you would stay behind. What did that mean? Yeah, you weren't righteous. But and that's true. There are tares in the church, aren't they? But when that happens, there's going to be a great battle, the battle of Armageddon. But Christ is going to defeat the Antichrist. And there's going to be a 1,000-year reign on the earth where Jesus rebuilds the temple, and there'll be 1,000 years of peace on the earth, all right? That's called premillennialism because it's before the millennial or 1,000-year reign of Christ. Now, they've been calling for that to happen, well, forever. And, well, yeah, and every time they call for it that it's happening this year, it turns out it's not. So here is how they try to do it. The 69 weeks starts right here. The city and the temple is destroyed, but here they call this right here what? And so in the future, you're going to have the last week. And that's when Jesus comes, there's a rapture, all right? Here's a better one, Daniel 70 weeks, that they start with the decree in 445 now to restore the temple in Jerusalem. And they take that, takes you all the way up to the Messiah being cut off. That'll be 69 weeks. But wouldn't the next week follow consecutively? Wouldn't you think so? But they, oh no, not in this model. You're in the church age, and you got to see that. Where does the Bible talk about the church age? That being kind of a pause, and the 70th week is still yet future. How long has this gap been existing for so far? So far it's been 2,000 years, right? Between the 69th week and the last week, if this is true. And we're going to say, no, it's just as false can be, okay? And so they're saying then, in that last week, all these things are going to take place, the revelation of Christ, the rapture of church first, then the 1,000-year kingdom. Here's another picture of it. Here we're in the church age. It's an unknown time frame. And basically what they're saying is, Jesus did come saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What did John the Baptist preach? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. They will acknowledge Jesus intended to establish a kingdom the first time, but the Jews weren't ready and they killed him. So Jesus put his plans on hold and instituted the church instead as a substitute with his idea that he's going to establish his kingdom later. Now, what does that suggest about Jesus and the sovereignty of God? What?
That God didn't know that the Jews were going to kill him.
God didn't know the Jews were going to kill him. And about his plans, they failed, right? As though man could circumvent the plans of God. Is that border? I think it is blasphemy, isn't it?
Absolutely.
To say that God didn't know what he was doing and he couldn't get it done. But that's what they teach, and they say God substituted the church age, and so the church is really like an afterthought, a mistake. It's just a substitute until the kingdom comes in the future. Now, we understand, no, the kingdom is actually here right now. It was spiritual. It was never meant to be physical. Jesus said, don't look for the kingdom coming with signs saying, there it is, or there it is, because he said the kingdom is what? Luke 22, within you. And when Pilate asked Jesus, he said, are you a king? He said, yes, I am. For this I was born. He said, but my kingdom is not of this earth. Because if it was of this earth, my disciples would be fighting for me. But as it is, it's not of this world. It's a spiritual kingdom. But there is a territory. There is a king. There is a law. And there are citizens. Who are the citizens of Christ's kingdom? Christians. That's why we are named Christians, not Americans. We're not citizens of the United States. We're citizens of the kingdom of heaven, Philippians chapter 3. And so when people ask you what you are and you put it on your passport, you should say, I am a Christian. I belong to the kingdom of heaven. They'll probably laugh at you, but isn't that true? And secondary, only you're American. Who's your king? Jesus. Where's the territory in which he rules? Everywhere, but specifically where? In your hearts. And is there a law that he rules with? Yes, the perfect law of liberty, the gospel. So we have all the elements of a kingdom that exists right now. But they say, no, that's not the case. In the 70th week, they say there'll be this tribulation. And if Christ didn't come, you know, everyone would die. And then he'll set up his 1,000-year reign afterwards. Isn't that sad? But that's believed by so many people today because they want to make the Bible still relevant to themselves, our age. Why would believe it is relevant? But don't expect a coming kingdom. Yes?
Well, that's my question. Why is it important that they have premillennialism? I mean, there's a reason for being baptized. There's a reason for, you know, the Bible as we have it now. Why is it important to have this belief? And it's only to benefit them.
Well, I've tried to find out where did this doctrine come from? What was the motivation for it? And that's what you're asking, I think.
Yeah.
And it's a good question. Because why not accept the Bible the way it says? That we're in his kingdom. And when Christ comes, that's it, right? You either go to heaven or hell. It's in. There's no great war, and there's no millennial kingdom on this earth. That's the end when he comes. The best thing I can understand is this. The Bible does talk about an Antichrist, and it says they were even present in the first century. That's the first thing you got to notice. But the early Christian fathers, when the Catholic Church apostatized from the church, the Lord's church, and then a man took on the status of God on the earth, and they call him what? The Pope. Christians called him the Antichrist. Because he was. That's Antichrist to say you are God on the earth. And so the best thing I can uncover is back in that time period, the 6th and 7th century and later, to combat this teaching that the Pope is the Antichrist, they come up with this future Antichrist that's going to happen somewhere down the future, and Christ is going to come up and battle him and set up his own kingdom. They did it to take the pressure off the Pope. Now, does that sound likely? Now, I don't have it confirmed, but that's my best understanding. Yes?
I kind of thought it was more they want to believe maybe that Christ is fallible.
Is what, fallible? Yeah. Well, you have to accept that he's fallible to believe this. That's right. So, yeah.
How much of it is just the hermeneutic, though, in coming to Daniel and coming to Revelation,
yeah,
and saying that everything that we study has to be literal? And so then when it has to be literal, well, you have to make it match up with today's times and events.
Right.
And
They want to make it, you know, and that's part of it. He asked the question, if your hermeneutics is everything's literal, then this is have to be 490 years. You have to make it work somehow.
And a thousand-year reign has to fit, right?
A thousand years.
And there's a misunderstanding of Revelation, period, right?
Right. But even that, if you make it literal, how do you get the 69th week in right here, and now we have a 2,000 gap before the final week? Where's the literalness about that? You know what I'm saying? It's a real problematic.
Well, you get a reminder, and you have to make your answer work. So.
That's right. Exactly. That's right. Yeah, once you have a presupposition, you make everything fit your conclusions you've already decided upon. Yeah, Brad.
It's just human nature to want to make it physical. The Jews did that
yes.
in the time of Christ.
Yes.
They wanted to make him a physical king. They wanted their physical
yes.
Savior. And they, even though they had all the writings of the prophets that
yes.
all pointed to Christ in a spiritual kingdom, even
yeah.
in the Old Testament, they still couldn't get past yeah. the physical. And people today do the same thing. We can't get, it's got to be some
yeah.
physical connection because I'm good
right.
at it.
Now, I'm not an expert on this history, but I cannot find any teaching prior to the Pope and the Catholic Church of premillennialism in the first few centuries. They didn't believe it. So the question is, where did it come from? You know, and it sprung up out of something. Okay, quickly, and we'll move on.
Okay, well, Jesus went to the grave and bound Satan.
Yes.
That is the ultimate.
Yeah.
And so why should an Antichrist now come at some future date that's stronger
yeah.
than Satan and there's a big battle?
Well, they take Revelation 20 that he's going to be loosed and that's where he's going to get his powers back and wage war against the saints. All right, that's where that comes from. Now, this is one that's the funniest to me. Funniest. You know, remember Daniel 2 and the statue? Who was the head of gold? Babylon. Now they have the head of gold where? See, B.C. 605 is here. This is now Well, who is the right here? The Medo-Persian. Who is this right here? The Greeks. Well, no, that Rome is in charge there, not the Greeks. They shifted the whole thing down, and then the legs are the Eastern Division, the Greek Orthodox Church, and then the Western Division, that's the Roman Catholic Church. That's the two different legs. Did you get that out of Daniel 2?
Yeah.
Neither did I, okay? And then, of course, they're making the last week something future still. And we're in this church age, all right? This gap between the 69th and 70th week. And so notice this right here. The present dispensation of the church was not revealed to Daniel. Whoa, whoa, whoa. What did Gabriel say? I'm giving you instruction, insight, and understanding, but I'm going to leave out 2,000 years. Is that what he said there? But that's what they have to conclude because there's nowhere you read in the Old Testament of a church age as a substitute. It's made up. And so, again, I'm just trying to show you this gap between the 69th and 70th week is wrong, all right? And so what are we left with? I think, again, right here, it's symbolic, the numbers. Don't try to make them literal. Maybe there's a way, but I'm not sure how that could be done. But there's a decree that was issued to rebuild the temple until Christ is born, where he's going to offer himself as a sacrifice for all sin. So let me ask this question. Why did a remnant come out of Babylonian captivity? There's only one answer I'm looking for. Huh? To preserve the bloodline of Abraham until Jesus was born. Why did the Jewish nation exist in the first place? As a promise to Abraham that through his seed, someday his great, 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 great grandson, Jesus, would save the world. So he could not kill off all the Jews, even though they deserved it, because he had to keep his promise to Abraham. So he brought some back to preserve the bloodline of Abraham until Jesus was born. Now, when Jesus is born, what need is there for the Jewish nation? None. Now, if they are faithful, what will they become part of? The church or the kingdom, right? the spiritual kingdom that God's setting up. And who actually became part of the church to start with? 3,000 of them. They were all what? Jews. Later it was 4,000 on Acts 4, right? They're all Jews. But then God says, at the end, when all the faithful Jews become Christians, what's going to happen to Jerusalem? I'm going to destroy the temple and the whole nation of Israel because of their rebellion and their final guilt of what? Killing God's son. So God is perfect in his picture, and you can see the his planning, that you're going to go back and build the temple. I'm going to allow you to survive until Jesus comes, and I'm showing you physically what I'm going to do spiritually, because we now are what? The rebuilt temple of God, made out of living stones. That's Ephesians chapter 2 and 1 Peter chapter 2. We are the dwelling place of God in the Spirit. We are his temple. He says that the church is. We are his kingdom. And so that physical building is a vacant building. God left it. And so he allows it to be destroyed by the Romans. Okay? And so here we see in last week, they're going to destroy the city and the sanctuary. It's going to stop sacrifice because there will never be a sacrifice again. And it stopped right then. And there's not been any sacrifices offered for the last 2,000 years. Notice what Jesus said. When you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken through Daniel the prophet, what should you do? Run! Get out of town. Because why? The city's going down. And all the Christians got out because they understood this. He said in Luke, the parallel passage, when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, recognize her desolation is at hand. Run! These are days of vengeance, which were written in this, so they may be fulfilled. Now, this is Armageddon, and Christ is coming. Can you run to the mountains? Will that help you? No. No. You can't run from the Lord. But if you're running from the Roman army, would it help? And so all the Christians got out of town. Josephus and other people say that. And Jerusalem was destroyed, and they ceased to be the nation of Israel. And today it's just applicable. Now, this is an interesting chart by Steve Rutt. I know him. And if you want a copy of it, you can memorize it and give me a report next week. But it's kind of accurate. All right. That's Daniel the 70 weeks. Any questions? I just want to be impressed with you to be impressed with this. God is so sovereign. He is so powerful and majestic. When he plans something, nobody is going to get in his way. Amen. You cannot stop what God intends to do. And he used nations to carry out his plan, his will. Not just the Jewish nation, but the Babylonians and that, to punish them and take them to captivity, to release them, to bring back a remnant. All to show his grace and his mercy and what he intends to do for us spiritually, to make atonement for sin so there be perfect righteousness and we can become the living temple of God. It's so beautiful, the picture of what God has done through the ages just to get you and I here as part of his family. We are the most important thing in his mind. It's you and I. Because that's all he wants out of this world is the church. We are the bride, the future bride of his, for his son, Jesus. And if you understand anything, there's going to be a marriage feast when the church is lifted up to God, when Christ comes again, and we'll be united with Christ, and we'll become his bride forever. Now, you can't put more importance on the bride of Christ, can you? There's nothing more important than that. This is all that God wants out of this world is you and me. And I hope you go away with appreciation for how special we are because of what God has done for us through the ages. And every time you preach the gospel to someone and you bring them to Christ, all these prophecies and all the power of the gospel and all the sacrifice of Christ is being fulfilled once again in that person. It's the God's plan is being realized one more time. Every time you teach the gospel to someone and they're added to the body. That's a beautiful thing, isn't it? Amen. Now, I don't know if there's someone here that's outside of Christ. Probably is. If you're not a Christian, you're not part of God's plan. We're wasting our time on this earth. And we're going to face eternal separation from God. That's the second death. But thanks be to God that all we have to do is have faith in Christ and submit to him as Lord and choose to follow him for the rest of our life. And he said, well, how do I get rid of my sins? He says, just be buried with me in baptism. I'll wash away those sins. I'll add you to my body and you can become part of my family. So let's sing a song. And I didn't even pick someone to lead songs. You got one, Kevin? What number?
351.
And if we can help you in any way, please, you know, don't.